The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Please join me there. Some have speculated and attempted to make the gospel a small thing or the ministry of Jesus a small thing. Some said, was he just this little rebel that nobody heard of leading a small band around in the desert? Oh, we see here in verse 1 that this was not the case. This was a major event in the center of the world that the whole city knew of it. In fact, the fear and the threat was that this would cause a war and cause Romans to come in and cause a great battle. So here at a pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, where he is very popular, we would say this is coming up to him before he started preaching the way he did in John chapter 6, where he started saying these things that were awkward and hard to hear. He had a popular following at this point. And at this point and at this pinnacle, he says, okay, here's the main thing that I'm bringing to you. Make sure you hear this. Chapter 12. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed among the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more power or no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we run to you, to hear from you, to meet with you. We pray that you will make this meeting significant for each of us this morning, that we will hear your voice and that we will know you more deeply, and that we will understand your paths of righteousness that you have already walked in, that we will follow you in love, that we will follow you in faithfulness, that we will follow you in the light, that you will be glorified in our lives as we are strengthened and blessed and encouraged as we seek you. Help us now, Lord, for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come to the question, and we're dealing with the problem of hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. If we had a broader audience today, and if we brought in the so-called priests from other denominations or the so-called priests from other churches. Nate and I were at brunch this past week, and there was a so-called priest at the table next to us. He had a full robe on and even had a strange hat on with it was ornamental even as he sat there. There was this picture about him that said, "Look at me, I am set apart." Jesus, as he preaches in this setting, you could look around and you could see the robes. You could see the fancy clothes. You could see those who were setting themselves apart. And Jesus says to everybody, first of all, I want you to get this. Don't be like them. And he points to the fancy guys, the guys who think they've got it all together. And he says, no way. Stay away from their hypocrisy. And he lays this out, and as he preaches the sermon, as he makes his argument, he says, when you're in this camp, the threat and the danger is you don't just have to be afraid of death, as they were afraid that the Romans were going to come in and undo them and kill them. He said, don't be afraid of that. Be afraid of hell. Be afraid of the hell that you deserve. Not the place, but fear him even more. This is laid out for us that we would look and we would see the great tension and the great danger of our lives. And the terrifying thing is, when you hold to any one of the Ten Commandments and you urge others to do the same, you are a hypocrite. There is a hypocrisy there. We're told in the scripture, if you hold and keep one commandment but break another, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. When people look at us and point at the church and say, you're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Now that's true. If we hold to any one of the commandments, we are in a place of hypocrisy. And there's this fear and this threat and this dread, and to a degree that shuts us up. Because each of us know we break the commandments of God. Anything that I've ever told my children not to do, I have done. Everything I've told you not to do, I have done. And this reality stabs us in the heart. And it's supposed to. And it should. Now, where is the difference going to come between us and the Pharisees then? Where is the change? Where is the difference? Where is the distinction between those who are going to hell and those who are going into the arms of Christ? Let's just cuddle up together and run to Psalm 51. Let's just run there and see the horrible sin of David in the introduction of Psalm 51. And let's there together as a congregation say, because of your loving kindness, forgive me. Because of your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The difference in the place for us is that we have the heart that David had that says, forgive me in Christ Jesus. And as I come in Christ Jesus, I am saved. I am rescued. I am covered. I am righteous. Because of Christ Jesus. How are we saved from hypocrisy? We're saved from hypocrisy as we repent and as we believe the gospel. We're in the place of salvation. We're not selling a perfection to the world saying, come be perfect like me. We say, Christ is perfect. Come trust in him. And there's a freedom there for us to say, I've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. I am rescued in Christ Jesus. This is to be with Jesus in both spirit and in truth. And this is where we're marching this morning together. To be with him in spirit. To be with him in truth. So our first step is beware of your hypocrisy. And maybe I could reword that even now to be aware of your hypocrisy. It is a sad position when I see parents say, I can't tell my kids not to do this because I did this. So what? I can't tell my kid not to run with scissors because I once ran with scissors. There's a foolishness to it and an emptiness in it to imagine that we can only teach what we have accomplished. You would not be able to call a pastor if you could only have a pastor that could preach what he has accomplished. What do I preach? I'm preaching the gospel that Christ has accomplished. I'm preaching a righteousness that he has accomplished. So verse 1, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is a threat when we have any position of righteousness, but we see what righteousness is and we still declare it. We see what righteousness is and we still announce it. We say, it's Christ who's righteous. We trust him and we follow him. Now, a part of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees is they're doing their righteousness to be seen by people so that people would look at them and say, yeah, there's the good one, and I want that. There's a part of me that longs for that. And if we take our little universes and we take it back to my family, I want to at least be the good one between my siblings. I want my parents to say, that's the good one. After all, haven't I earned it? I went to seminary. But that's where we are in the world. We want to be known as the good ones. So there's the threat of doing good to be seen by people. And we do it. And it's wrong. Now, we see a bit of the primary issue with the Pharisees if we go back to chapter 11, verse 53. There was a tension, and I'm going to go ahead and label it the enmity there. When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Have you experienced that? When you've taken any stand for righteousness, have you had people listen to you closely and watch for something to catch you in something you would say or something that you would do? It's the reality. We could run back together to Genesis chapter 3 and look at the curse that was placed there. That God is going to put enmity between man, the seed of the woman, and the serpent. There's going to be a tension and there's going to be a battle that's actively going to take place. And that's going to be the battle that's taking place between righteousness and sin all of the time. You have it in your heart, don't you? The tension between the old man and the new man, that tension is present. You're going to have it in your families. When you have one child who's going to be trying to follow the Lord on a specific topic and has a conviction there, and another child that doesn't have that conviction, there's going to be a tension that is going to take place. You will have it in your congregation. When someone has any conviction that sets them apart from another person in the congregation, there's going to be a tension and an enmity there. And we could trace this all the way up into all of life. And the answer for the tension, the answer for the enmity, is for each of us to step back into the place of Christ, where we're relying on Him and we see, I'm not saved by the things I do, and I'm not saved by the things I don't do. I'm saved by Jesus. Now, Jesus puts up this warning here for us as we move into our second step, which is remember the unveiling. Verse 2. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Who here has made an indiscreet statement to someone, and then you're in a setting later, and your indiscreet statement turns out it was made to an indiscreet person? And they start talking, and you think, no, they're going to say the thing I said to them here and now. Now, maybe you're more discreet than I am, and this never happens to you. It happens to me too often. He's saying here, you need to know that in every single situation where your mouth starts and you think this thing is covered, and anywhere it's going to have an impact, it's never going to be spoken again. He says, no. No. Everything that you have ever said is going to come out in court before the judge. Everything. 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 What you have whispered in shadow, what you have whispered in the inner room, it is coming out. This is a part of why we sang Psalm 139. Before a word's on your tongue, He knows it. He knows where you're going, where you've been, where you set down, the ways that you've spent your time. He knows it all. Now the main enmity that was going on here, the Pharisees are figuring out how to kill Jesus. They're about to commit murder. And Jesus brings out the warning for them that we should take heed. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed among the housetops. Psalm 139:12, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. So what great conspiracies do we see in Scripture that people imagined that they were covered up? We could look at David, thinking that he had gotten away with adultery, having not gotten away with adultery and elevated to murder. It looked like it was covered up, but God saw. And it's in your header of Psalm 51 for the whole church to see. It's in the assembly announced. We can look at Judas and the Pharisees who made their terrible plot to kill Christ. And here it is in Scripture for the whole world to see, to be read in the assembly. In Proverbs 5, the statement was made, almost I was in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly. And now let's take a look at our own conspiracies as we would plot sin in our own hearts. And remember, it's not veiled to Him. Darkness is not dark to Him. He sees all, and all will be unveiled. Our next step, number 3. He knows the pressure you face. Verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. There were members, there were Pharisees who were believing in Jesus but doing it in secret. They were in danger of being in the place where they were the enemies of these murderers who were capable of and did accomplish murder. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in the place where you were in danger of being murdered for the gospel. As far as I know, I have not. And yet, I have been placed in a position of fear at times where I was restrained from speaking the gospel. How terrible that your pastor would be in that situation, or that your pastor would allow himself to be restrained by the fear of man. Well, Jesus speaks to them and he brings this warning and he's letting them know, look, I know the pressure you face. I know that you have these people who threaten you and that you are afraid of them. He's saying, but don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Can you be afraid of these people when the King of heaven and earth is for you and supports you and cares for you? For some of us, the pressures that we face would be pressure to sin from peers, pressure to covet by the culture, pressure to fit in ways that do not glorify the Lord. There is that threat for us, for all of us. And Jesus knows the pressures that we face. Now, as these pressures come, we go to our fourth step, which is, bear these smaller insults now to prepare for the greater persecution. Can somebody make you shut up about Jesus with a dirty look? Can someone make you shut up about Jesus just because of what you're afraid they might say? Can someone make you shut up about Jesus because you're afraid you'll lose your job? Jesus places this in the realm, in this discussion, saying, you need to be ready to die for this. Can they silence you because they're going to give you a dirty look? How then will you perform? How then will you speak when your life is actually on the line? Today you may be mocked, or an unkind word may be said against you because of the truth, because you would seek to practice righteousness, because you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the prophet who speaks life and truth and reality and the only way to the Father, because you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the King who has full authority over our lives. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, and those who dwell in it belong to Him. Because you would speak of Christ as the priest, the only Savior of men. If you believe that, we actually can't be silent about it. We have to love our neighbor as ourselves, and as we would want to be saved, we would have to want our neighbors to be saved as well. Verse 4 again, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do against you. Our next step, number 5, is be careful that you do not find yourself fighting against God. Verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We are in the place where we have that enmity in our hearts. We want people to like us. We want no tension in our relationships. And yet the statement is made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There will be an enmity. There will be a tension. And there has to be. If you acknowledge the one true king, the one true prophet, the one true priest, everyone who says he's not the king, he's not the prophet, he is not the priest, there will be an enmity, a strife, a tension, a conflict. There will be. Accept it. Know it. Even embrace it. When we live for His glory, this will be the cost. And our next step is a statement for you to make to yourself. I am not lost if I am with Jesus. And we look at verses 6 through 8. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. You think you're alone? You think He's forgotten you? You think He doesn't care about you? Not one sparrow will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father, and you are more valuable than many sparrows. He is so close to you. He knows if or when a hair has fallen out. He is that present in your life. He is as present as we saw in Psalm 139. He is there. When you see a hair in the bottom of the shower, He already knew it was there. He is that acquainted with you. That is the reality. Now, this puts us in a place where we have to be embracing eternal reality, because He doesn't come alongside you and He doesn't say, nothing bad's going to happen. He comes alongside you and says, you're going to die. You're going to die. But none of us want to hear from the doctor. He says it to us. You're going to die. But He says it with, but it's going to be okay. You're going to die, but it's going to be okay. Now, each of us have different strengths, and each of us have different blind spots. This death thing, I've been okay with it for a long time. And I try to communicate that, and sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. My daughter's sad one night when she's little and says, I don't want you and mommy to die, because she saw a thing on TV. I shrug and say, sorry. Can't help it. I'm going to die. It's a reality. It's a part of my buildup at Uncle Charles's Lake. Some people will go and they want to walk into the water real slow and adjust to the cold. I prefer to run as hard as I can to the end of the dock and dive and come splashing down into the cold. I would like my death to be like that in some way. I want to come flying into heaven. I'm excited about it. I want it to happen. I want to see Jesus. I want this mess. I want this pain. I want it gone. I want the prince of fear undone. I want the serpent head that's been broken and he has been bleeding out, but he's slashing around and hurting you and hurting your loved ones. I want him cast into the lake of fire. I want it done. I want it done. I want it done. I want it over for you and for me. He tells us. He takes Peter aside and he tells him, Peter, you're going to be crucified. He announces it as he preaches to the Pharisees. And he points out and he says, sending you prophets and scribes whom you will flog, you will murder. It's the reality. But he still says, and it's going to be okay. We'll mourn, but not as the world mourns. Because even though you die, it's going to be okay. I've got you. Now, the tension that he puts with them, and the tension that he keeps laying out in chapter 12, earlier on in the previous chapter, 11:23, he made the statement, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." There the tension, the enmity is being put there. You need to be gathering with me. The judgment's coming. You need to be gathering with me. When you're gathering with me, it's a demonstration that you are with me. You're announcing it. Now he comes into the realm where he's talking about the Holy Spirit in regards to the Pharisees. Verse 10, "And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him." We look at this, and historically we call this the unpardonable sin. Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable sin. And people in different camps go to a different level of hysterics, being afraid that they've committed the unpardonable sin, saying, if I'm in this place, I can never be saved. It will never be forgiven me. Here's why Jesus says this in John 16, 8 through 11. He's describing the work of the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So as Jesus is speaking, they can look at Jesus and say, nah. But if the Holy Spirit was speaking to them saying, you're guilty of sin. You lack righteousness. A judgment is coming and you're rejecting it. They are in the place of rejecting the gospel. It goes on in John 16, 8 through 11. Concerning sin, he convicts of sin, concerning sin because they did not believe in me. Doesn't that make sense? They're not being forgiven because they haven't believed in Jesus. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. There's the enmity. What side of the enmity are you on? What side of the strife are you on? Are you on the side of the world? Is that where your tension is in the strife? Are you convicted and standing with the world and not gathering with Christ? Standing with Christ in spirit and in truth? Or are you over here on this side? I believe in the Son. Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. I stand in this place. And there you stand in the Spirit. Where the Spirit convicts of the gospel. The Spirit convicts of the reality of this world. And there we have peace. Is it going to be okay? Yes. After we die. But he's with us now. He's with us now. One of the most amazing times that I've had as a pastor is preparing with John McMillan for his funeral. John knew it's time to die. And he was great with that. He was fine with it. To sit down with him and have him with joy pull out his notes and his plans for his memorial service. And sing this, and read this, and sing this. Now, also, I still have his shaky, hand-scribbled instruction at the top of his memorial service. And it, in cursive letters, shaking badly, it says, "No glory in the deceased." that was, first of all, Micah, don't make this about me. Make it about the gospel. Make it about Christ. When your life is about the gospel, that Jesus came to die for sinners like me and like you, and if you trust in Christ as your prophet, priest, and king like me and hopefully like you, His eye is on you. Not one hair goes down the drain that He wasn't aware of. He's got you. He's got you. And even as we would walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. Because He is with us. Our rescuer. And our redeemer. So together, as family, His family, we come with Christ. We stand with Him in spirit and in truth, with joy and confidence in Him, our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You tell us the truth. You don't just tickle our ears with things that we would want to hear, but You give us the reality of what is, the reality of what we will face. And we thank You for telling us that it'll be okay because we will dwell in Your house forever. God, bless us as Your people with joy and confidence and strength as we stand in Your gospel for You and for Your namesake and for the salvation of the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.